man, and he's still grieving when Christ tells him that I think he's got this problem because he didn't like the Lord to question him about things that he thought he knew about. Now, I need to say this. Peter didn't know, nor did John at the time, nor did any of the disciples, that there was a big difference between fondness and agape love. They didn't know. When Christ does this, he's making a distinction, and he's really driving it home, and it makes those verses we studied last week extremely important. Because when he asked him, when Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Peter didn't have any idea what was going on. When Jesus said that, he's talking, well, this is somewhere in that 40-day window before Pentecost. And so Peter couldn't have agaped him with the same love that Jesus agaped him, because that was God's love. And so that's why he got very frustrated. I think he thought he was maybe a little bit more authoritative than maybe some of the other disciples. And he got frustrated. We know the history of Peter. He tended to be a little impetuous, a little quick to jump the gun, and a little quick to say things before he thought about them. And so as we relate to him, he is among those. Now, don't forget, he's the ringleader in this circumstance. When I say he was a ringleader, I'm saying that what Peter did was he was the one that told them, we're up here now and I can't see Jesus, so let's go fishing. So what did he do? He rented a boat or he got a boat, and all seven of those disciples went out on Galilee and went fishing. Most of them were fishermen in their original occupation. Kind of a sad story when you realize you wanted to go back, because, but Jesus said, meet me here. And you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, follow me, don't follow fishing. Kind of interesting. I mean, you'd think that he'd be challenged after fishing all night, not getting anything, and all of a sudden Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. And Peter was the one that probably went out and counted the fish in the net. We get that accurate number, remember? Let me get my number. It's in verse 11, it says 153 fish. He figured he didn't miss any. This is a record. And so he thought maybe he could prosper. And no, Jesus said, no, follow me. Don't follow fishing. Follow me. And Peter, it takes a while to get it through his mind that he has a responsibility. But don't forget what Peter did before. Peter said, you know, we have given up everything and we followed you. What are we going to get for it? Do we remember that? Oh, we'll talk about that next week. When we do where we're going to go next week on this. So they're in the Sea of Galilee. You have five of the disciples mentioned by name. Two of them just says two disciples. We don't know who they were, but of the 12, or the 11. And Simon, or Peter, who's always called Simon by Christ in this context, he uses his Hebrew name, Shimon. And he calls him Simon, John become the focus. Evidently, they're walking along the shores of Galilee as a group, and Peter is walking in John's spot. No, I shouldn't say that, should I? But Christ makes sure Peter's walking next to him and addressing him, but John is there listening to the whole thing. I don't think that the Holy Spirit had to push much of a button when he had him record this, because he probably heard every word that Jesus said to Peter. And Peter evidently knew that John was there, but he did not pay attention to John because he kind of felt he was in a special privileged position. And as Christ put the screws to him and made it difficult for him, he keeps repeating and repeating, pretty soon he just grieves. He is so sad that Jesus would think so lowly of him that he couldn't tell the difference between phileo and agape. And so he grieves. And we talked a little bit about that last time. And so we don't know how long after the resurrection, but Peter had seen Jesus three times. He saw him with the 11. He saw him, with the 10, and he saw him with the 11 with Thomas in the second appearance. He sees him here, which is the third appearance to the disciples, plural, but in between there, Peter saw him again. So here's a guy that's in a real position of privilege, and he thinks he's going to be in a very important relationship with Christ. And Jesus announces the definition change between agape and phileo. I argued for years in studying these things with myself as to whether agape and phileo were considered the same thing before this point. And I think they were, there was a distinction, but it was not as, the idea of being other-centered and self-sacrificial was a part of agape. Fondness was part of it, but it wasn't a clean line because there is no idea that agape for a saint, for a Christian, would be taking love that was God's love and directing it. When you love another saint, you're taking God's love. It's not just God's kind of love. The fruit of the Spirit or from the Spirit is a part of God's love. It's called my love when Christ speaks of it in the upper room. We're going to take the same love that he has in his deity, and we're going to be able to direct it. And that's why it seems so illogical in the world system. The idea of people loving one another with a different quality of love that never matches somebody that is a friend from the neighborhood or a friend from the bar or the friend from some circumstance the world system has. It's different. Christians have a testimony of being those who love one another. That's the new commandment. And it's a kind of love this world didn't see until Christ came. They could postulate it in the Old Testament when it talks about God's love. But the idea of a human being possessing that kind of love was outside of the realm of anything anybody could think. And so when we think of that kind of love and this thing of taking that love and loving one another with it, did you get what I just said? Taking the love that God gives you and loving one another with that. I know a lot of Christians are like Peter, and they wanted to do phileo one another. They want to be as fond as they can generate. They want to like who they like. They want to be fond of who they like. But this is taking God's love and directing it. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have. To be able to take God's love and to use it. And who says you're not better people for it? When you do that with one another, you're using God's love. You're learning to use something that's his, and you direct it like he wants you to. Oh, yeah, my peace, my joy. We have those parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It's taking that single fruit. What a blessing it is. And I'm getting too eloquent here. I'm getting too off my subject. With Peter, when he addresses him, he says, feed my lambs. Remember, just provide food for my lambs. In the first instance, the second instance, he says, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd them. That just doesn't mean, means to lead them to feed. Yes, it also means to tend them. I mean, to take care of them and to be a shepherd. And he does that with Peter. It's obscure in the English text. And he says, simply feed my sheep the third time. Do you know the imperative that comes in verse 19 after he tells him how that he's going to live to an old age and he's going to die and glorify God in his death? He says, Peter, follow me. And take a look at verse 19. When he does this, in verse 19, what does it say? And when he had spoken this, I'm at the end of the verse, he said unto him, follow me. Now what I'm saying here and what I'm pointing out here is he's speaking to Peter. And when he says, follow me, it's a singular. Peter, follow me. Peter, follow me. It's a second masculine singular. It's going to happen again. And that's where we're going next week. I mentioned it on the way through. Didn't get it done last week because I had it in the outline. But I'm going to come back next week and we're going to go through some of the reasons that people are trying to be followers of Christ when you have a lot better in the dispensation of grace. So what I want to do is, and I've had that work all set up. I wasn't going to do it necessarily. But then when I got down to the second occurrence of follow me in relationship to Peter, in verse 32, 22, what does it say? Follow thou me. I like that. Because then the King James translators put the second singular. Remember, thou in the King James Version is the second singular. If it's you or ye, it's plural. He's putting Peter on the spot. Follow me, Peter. It's not a general plural. It's just specifically Peter. And so we're going to work that. I had worked it last week and realized it was probably going to be a problem. And I have how many pages of notes on it that I think I will go ahead and pick it up. And so Peter's grieved. He learns about his old age. And I think Peter is not too happy. He thinks that Jesus is just really picking on him. He's really putting him on the spot. Peter didn't really like to be put on the spot and to be questioned about what he believed to be true. Because when Jesus asked him three times about his love for him, and he didn't get it, he feels like Jesus has little faith in him. He feels that he's proven himself unreliable. I'm the guy that denied him three times. Maybe that's why, maybe he wanted to ask me three times if I loved him. No, I don't know. That went through his mind. I wonder though. And so what he does, he knows that there's this fellow disciple. They seem to always run, and I don't know whether I'm going to call them competitors or not, but they're always together, and there's always some kind of an interesting friction in their relationship. One always striving to do better than the other. And so Christ has communicated to Peter, and I think Peter said, oh, this is just too much. You're picking on me. What about the guy that I know is right near? He knew that John was always near Jesus. He knew that without a question. It's always interesting when we, and we're going to look at these passages where John says that he was a disciple that Jesus loved. He had a very close relationship to Jesus. He was the one that said in a place of honor at all the means. And the right hand and the left hand thing, remember how you had a couple of disciples saying, well, we want to be on your right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. And that was a relationship of privilege, as it were. And we'll be looking at that as we go. And so he brings John in. Changes the subject. And Christ gives him an illustration. It's funny. John essentially defends exactly what Jesus said because he understood it. And instead of being diverted just to John, he says, Peter, follow me. You follow me, Peter. You can change the subject all you want, but it's not going to change. The orders are orders. Follow me. And I think in some ways that this may be an indicator that it was not too long after the resurrection, maybe within 7 days of what happened. And so Here we go into that first verse section, and let's look at verse 20. It's a verse that could be confusing, but again, you have to look at the picture, and we're going to look at the picture when we get a chance. We're going to look at the story that is behind what is said here. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, having been with Jesus 3.5 years, Peter undoubtedly understood that if Jesus was going somewhere, that John was going to be there. Undoubtedly. It always was the case. And they seem to be juggling for a position. But what is interesting to me, it says in this verse, then Peter turning about, it says Peter was made to turn about. It's a passive voice. He grabs an opportunity to change the subject. Have you done that before? Tried to change the subject? You know, we learned how to do that when we were kids, didn't we? We learned how to change the subject. If mom or dad were giving us a bad time, we would always try to divert it. Dale and I were good at that. We had a little sister. And so we could divert to her. And the problem was she was really guilty half the time. You know. And say, we didn't hit her. No, we didn't hit her. She just said so. Well, most of the time we didn't. We did have enough civility not to hit a woman, even though she was our little sister. On it. Because she would blame us of all kinds of interesting things sometimes. But here, what John does, he's got this great idea and it makes him turn. And look to the one who he knew was going to be there. And that's why if you're following in my notes at all, I put passive in bold. Passive voice verb. Did he turn because John was always near Jesus? Or did he turn because he didn't want to look at Jesus? He was grieved and didn't want to look Jesus in the eye. I don't know. But he turned. He turned away from Jesus, as it were, because something acted upon him. Okay, the passive is all we need to know, that he turned. And then it says he sees, he uses a very common word for see, blepo. There are two words for see in this context. He sees a disciple whom Jesus loved following. It was like, he knew that. There's no question he knew that. I mean, you've got six other guys, and he knew that John was going to be right in line. He knew that John wanted the Savior's ear. He knew that John wanted to hear what the Savior said. And so here John makes this statement. He sees John, that disciple who Jesus loves, and that's where Dale started meddling with my sermon. No. What happens here? I have the list, and you have it in your notes. You know what is really interesting? Let me say this. Peter didn't understand it when Jesus was making a distinction between phileo and agapao. John knew what it meant here. When he wrote this, he had already heard what had been said earlier in the chapter, and he knew there was a difference between the two. Now, I want to look at the passages that do describe John as a disciple of Jesus. John does not use his name in the Gospel of John. You know, he just did not use his name. He chose rather to describe it in this way. And so you'll notice there are five places where that happens. Now, it's kind of interesting when we understand it. All of them are the same form of verb. Every time in John's gospel, he uses an imperfect active indicative. Imperfect is continuous action in past time. When John was with Jesus, he knew that Jesus continually was either loved him or was fond of him. So let's take a moment and look at some of these. John 13:23, it says in the King James, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Whom Jesus loved. Agape. The one that he knew that he was loved. He writes it in this book. Now, he's not bragging. He just doesn't want his name used here. I think it's always funny because Jonah or John is used as Simon's father. And John chose not to use it here. And it's always intrigued Bible scholars for years. And that's agapao. We have in John 19, my hesitation is, I had thought I'd noted this more clearly in my other notes. John 19:26. Jesus is on the cross. And it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, and that's agape, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Gunai ede ha huyasu. In other words, "Woman, behold your son." Kind of interesting. He gives some responsibility at this point. And it's interesting he uses agape here again. Now, like you say, John knows the difference. He knows that this is the love that he has with his person for John. Now, let's go down to chapter 20 of John, and John 20, verse 2. And it's interesting, I smile every time I read this, because I know what Darby does here. It says, "And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple." The other disciple is the other disciple of the same kind, Alos. The other disciple. "And so whom Jesus loved." Now, "and said unto them," just a sec, I've got to get my right verse. "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." You know, it is interesting, John uses the word phileo. He doesn't use agapao. He doesn't use the word fond of it. And when I said, I smile at what Darby did here. Darby, in his translation, translated, "and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, to whom Jesus was attached." That's the first time I've ever seen anybody translate phileo attached. It's just kind of interesting. Darby's usually not that bad. Let's see, the rest of them just translated love, the ones that I use when I relate to it. And so John makes this comment. He's with Peter, and he says that this is the one that Jesus is fond of. There's got to be some kind of a significance because he knew the difference. He knew that Jesus directed his divine love, but he directed his human fondness toward him. John 21:7. And it says, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord." You know, they're up here on the Sea of Galilee. And out in their boat, and they look, and there's a figure on the shore. Remember, it's only about 100 yards out. May have been a overcast day. We don't know. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." What does Peter do? He grabs his fishing coat as if it's going to help him swim better, and he dives in and heads for the shore. And the old man, Peter, probably hadn't swum that fast in years. I mean, he headed for shore, and it says that he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. But it was John that told him that it was the Lord. I wonder what would have happened if one of the other disciples had said it is the Lord. I think he sensed that there was a knowledge of who the Lord was, who Christ was, in John that the others might not have figured. John had insight. And then here, Peter turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned against him. I'm reading the wrong word, leaning on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And we'll talk about that shortly in that. And he was one who was, and it's interesting, it always says, I mean, it says leaning on his breast or on his chest. The words are very close to synonyms. It's interesting, this word breast in 21:20 is the word stethos. You hear that? Stethos. Stethoscope. To scope out one's chest is the idea of a stethoscope. It's amazing how many medical terms relate to the Greek. And so you have skopos. This is, I mean, to scope it out to see what's there. It's really there to hear what's there. And so it involves being close. Now, I'm intrigued because I've looking in some of the definitions and some of the lexicons, they want to make it clear that this is not a justification for those who want to try to make this a homosexual relationship. It's not. And but they made sure they put it in there. And I smile because I know these tools and I know where they are. I mean, some of them are pretty liberal in their understanding of scripture. And so they want to make sure it's not that, because they're defending their orthodoxy, which is not very orthodox. But anyway, let's talk about when it describes that intimacy that there is between Peter and the Lord. It was kind of interesting because normally the position of privilege in that society was at the right hand of the host, the right hand. It was, they were not sitting in wooden chairs normally. There are some that even translate, and I don't like the translations, they couched. They were laying on their sides as they ate. So you laid, I mean, you were laying on, I mean, when the right hand was down, and they would normally eat with the opposite hand. The one who was on the left was in a secondary position of privilege. And so the idea was here, and you have John in a very close relationship with the Lord, and it seems funny you'd have this brought up here. Then when he says to the Lord, Lord, who's the one that betrayed you? And this was in the upper room, and that's what he did. I mean, but why did Peter do that? Did you ever wonder why he asked the Lord which one is betraying? Because the Lord says, well, there's somebody here that's going to do it. Let's go to John 13. Keep your finger here. We'll be right back. And we're going to see that there's something going on here, because I don't quite know how this works. I try to choreograph this. It doesn't work really well. Because it seems that John was on the right side and Peter was on the left. But how in the world is this communication? Peter put John up to it. Peter was the one that told John to ask the Lord. Let's see it. John 13, beginning of verse 18. In verse 18, this will set our scene. And it says, I speak not of you all. I know, this is Christ speaking. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come to pass, when it has come to pass, that you may believe that, ego I mean, that I am. I'm telling you there's a betrayer in the midst. And I am telling you that through this you will know that I am Jehovah. I am. Ego I mean. He is in italics. See it there. Amen, amen. We saw that last week. It occurs 50 times in the book of John. The two amen, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, amen, amen. I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. One of you. Now this begins a little bit of intrigue that takes place, and you'd expect it sort of. You have 12 guys there in the room. Judas is still there. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spoke. In other words, there was not a person that they would peg as a betrayer. They wouldn't, I mean, you know, in some groups you could figure out who would probably do it. But they couldn't tell you that it was Judas. They were looking at each other. You know, is it me? When it gets to that point, you don't even know yourself that well. And that's what happens here. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned. The word beckoned is a word that has the idea made a gesture to John. They translate in and on your nods to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he, Jesus, spoke. So Simon Peter puts John up to asking Jesus. John doesn't put that in the latter part of this. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? So now he becomes an instant spokesman for the rest of the disciples. Who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. The I is emphatic, when I have dipped it. The idea of this word sop is a morsel of bread dipped in this gravy. And he says, when I dip it, and when he had dipped the sop, the morsel, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Shimon, of Simon. And after the sop, after he had dipped the sop, a morsel, Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus said to him, that you do, do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that is, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He, having received the sop, verse 30, the morsel went out immediately, and it was night. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, when you see Peter, he gives him the nod that says, John, represent us, be a spokesman, find out who it is. He had no idea the guy that Christ was to identify him as cleanly. I mean, and they couldn't change the meaning because he says, whoever I give this morsel to when I dip it, he's the one. They couldn't misconstrue his words because it was an action that proved it. And so you see it. And so John was questioning this issue. And so in this place, it's kind of funny that John would make the note here that John himself had been the one who asked Jesus this question. And when he asked Jesus and Peter, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this one do? See, he's changing the subject. I mean, he's going to, I mean, I got the guy. He's the guy that Jesus loves. Therefore, Maybe I can divert to him. Maybe he'll embarrass him like he's already embarrassed me. So he's changing the emphasis. And Jesus said, I desire. Don't forget the word will is desire. If I desire that he will tarry till I come, if I wish or desire that he remains until I come, what is it to you? What business is it of yours? It's none of your business, the implication. If I tell him that he's going to remain until I come, what business is it of yours? And it's a possibility of condition. And he says that to Peter. And then what does he do? He drops that line in. Follow me. Follow thou me, Peter. You are responsible for what I relate to you, not John. I can tell him to be here till I come back. And so John makes this comment. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, when you realize there's five guys that could have spread this, that were with Jesus, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say this to him, say what they said it said to him. What does it say? It didn't say he will not die. He said, if I desire, he will tarry until I come. What is it to you? Don't read it wrong. He's not saying that. He doesn't even use the word die. If he remains, it's meno until. And then John steps to the plate. And he makes comments about his relationship in an interesting way. And this is the disciple which testifies to these things. We come pretty close to an easy alliterated outline here. This is the disciple which witnesses those things. John was with Jesus. He was a definite eyewitness. He was watching from Jesus' right hand. He was in a position where he could see so much and know so much. And it overwhelms him when he writes this. He testified, and I wrote these things. And then what he said, most often say, well, we could write a lot more. Well, you don't have anybody that writes like John does here. Look at what he's going to do. And he said, who wrote these things, and we know that this writer's testimony is true. We intuitively know that this testimony is true. And he could have written a lot more. And look at how he says it. Certainly tells us a lot about this one who was so intimate with the Lord in his earthly ministry. And he saw so many things. You know, we get tidbits of the dead that were raised, the sick that were healed. We get tidbits of information of how Christ did many miracles. They're just tidbits. And he said, there are also, John said, there are many other things which Jesus did, and he looks at his whole ministry. I like to use as an aorist here. He looks at the whole ministry as a package deal. And there are many things that he actually did, or which Jesus did, they should be written, everyone, I suppose, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Ooh, that's one kind of a library. The world cannot contain that information. John knew details. He didn't know all of the details. But he knew that there's so much more that could have been written. But also he knew that there was a governor on what he could write. And that is, he wrote what God wanted to written about the works of Jesus. and the sign miracles in the Gospel of John and what he had seen, and he was selective. I just think about it, and if John was writing in a semi-modern, without a computer, situation, he would be writing, and he'd go to his file cabinet, and he'd go through this whole full file cabinet just crammed with data to find one account that he puts in his letter, because he knew everything else in that file cabinet. And the Holy Spirit did that to pick what he wanted us to know. Think of that when you read the book Gospel of John. That is selective information about Jesus Christ, and part of the reason is we wouldn't even begin to handle half again as what we have in the New Testament already. Think of it. And so the diversionary mechanism that Peter used, that, it diverted, but didn't. Because Jesus says something about John, it leads to the final two verses of the Gospel of John. But the interesting part, he threw in that second person imperative. Follow me, Peter. Follow me, Peter. Now, next week is going to be, it's necessary, I think. There's a lot of this going on. This is not a new heresy. It's an old heresy, this thing of following Jesus, which is a substitute for the spiritual life. And when I say it's not new, I somewhere in my files, and I have not the patience to go through my files, and I cannot remember where I would have put it. I had an article back in the 1930s, maybe early 30s, maybe even mid-20s, from a paper called the Sunday School Times, when a guy named Charles Sheldon wrote a book entitled In His Steps. In His Steps was following Jesus. In His Steps. Yes, it put on a different garment not that long ago when it was called WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's following in His steps. That's following Jesus. I'm not sure how far I'm dare to go with the hymn book. People could have criticized me for tearing up the hymn book. You don't know how hard it is for me to pick songs. I don't want to say this, we're not saying this verse because it's just pure heresy. That sounds like I'm a heresy hound. I'm not. I'm just reading it and it runs against the grain of scripture. But how many songs involve the word follow? Any. And we don't, I'm not ready to preach that, and I'm not going to do it. Until next week, Lord willing. If the Lord comes back, do we follow him in the rapture? Well, we'll be caught up, and I don't know that that's following him. We're going to be caught up with all kinds of fun things. But anyway, you can see here, Peter tried to divert. And God says, you're going to follow me. I don't know how many days it's going to be till Pentecost. But I do know that Peter's going to stand in the Mount of Olives with the other 11 and be there when Christ is caught up. And he says, go to Jerusalem, because something's going to happen. And Pentecost comes and agape becomes agape in the biblical, in the New Testament sense. Phileo remains the same. We're going to learn so many things that become possible at that time. And you don't need to follow him. He follows him to Mount of Olives. You can't follow him anymore. Remember the debate Peter had about following him? Where are you? You know where I'm going. He said, we don't know. We don't know how to get there. Well, obviously, you're human beings and you can't get to heaven without something happening in the part of God. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We're grateful for some of these truths you see fit to reveal to us Little incidents, it seems, but they're important enough to be put in the pages of Scripture. And they've been there a couple thousand years almost, and we're grateful that we have an insight into what your plan was and what has happened. Thank you again. May you bless us as we continue in the day. In Christ's name, amen.